In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Psalm 66, or 67, as it's in the King James, is a very short psalm, only seven verses. But it's a psalm that we hear a lot during the Paschal season. It's three verses of the second antiphon on Pascha itself are taken from this psalm, and it's heard in other services as well. And in this psalm, we hear about the incarnation of Christ, and we even hear Christ's own name mentioned in this prophecy as coming in Hebrew. It begins, God be gracious unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us and have mercy on us, which is a prayer that you hear often in the services. We use this just as it's written right there. And it's a prayer for mercy and for a blessing, because before we can enter into any kind of a relationship with God, before we can receive anything from him, we need to receive mercy and forgiveness because of our sins. We need to be in a right relationship with him, and then we also want to be blessed. And when it talks about and causes face to shine upon us, the imagery there is like a father whose face is shining upon his children, as opposed to a father who might be making an angry face because he's mad at his children, or even worse than that, a father whose face might be turned away because he's given up on the person whose face he's turning away from. And so this is an image that should resonate with all of us. This verse is taken with just slight changes to make it fit this prayer from the high priestly prayer that God gave to Moses to pass on to Aaron and to all of his sons, the benediction which he gives word for word. And we don't get a lot of the actual text of the services that were done in the temple, but this is one prayer that we get a word for word text of. It's in Numbers chapter 6, and it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And that last phrase there, and they will put my name upon them, is somewhat cryptic. And a lot of non-Orthodox commentators have wondered what exactly that means. Now, what's interesting about this blessing is for one thing, the name of God is repeated three times, and so we see the three in one already indicated in the Old Testament. But how did the priests give this blessing? Well, Jewish tradition has it, and this is where Spock got it in Star Trek, you know, the Vulcan greeting, live long and prosper. Leonard Nimoy was of a Russian Jewish background, and he got this because he was a bad boy. And when he was in the synagogue, and the priest would give a blessing. And yes, there are still priests in Jewish synagogue worship. That's why you see people who have the last name Cohen. That's when you see someone whose name is Cohen, that means that they are descended from Aaron. And if they don't have some disqualification, any Cohen in a synagogue will get up and make this benediction. And they actually do it like this with two hands. And what are they doing? Well, this hand sign is made to be in the shape of the Hebrew letter shin. And that is the first letter in the word Shaddai, as in El Shaddai or God Almighty. Now, in the Orthodox Church, we give a blessing and we make a hand sign too. It's not the same one, but we literally place God's name upon you when we bless you. The priest holds his hand like this, and you might have not known what this is all about. Maybe you thought that this was a cool way to hold your fingers, but actually, when the priest blesses, that's the I, and then the C or sigma, so iota sigma. That's the first and last letter in the name Jesus, Jesus, Christos. This is an X or a chi, and then another sigma. Christos. So when the priest blesses you, he's placing the name of Christ upon you, and he's making the sign of the cross. And this blessing was not just to be for the people of Israel. This was a blessing that God was to give to all the peoples through Israel. And often, the people of Israel were very tribal and didn't really think about the people outside of them, and they tended to look down upon them. That's sort of a human failing that we all have until we are able to expand our definition of who are our people. But this psalm is all about how God's grace would be given to the Gentiles. So it's a very interesting psalm coming from a people whose natural tendencies were not in that direction. The next verse says, that we may know upon the earth thy way, among the nations thy salvation. That we may know, they're praying thy way and his salvation, but also that the nations may know, that the Gentiles may know. And when it talks about that we may know upon the earth thy way, Christ, when he was giving his final talks to his disciples, we read in the book of John, he was talking about how his disciples knew the way, and one of his disciples said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in the Greek, it's emphatic. He's saying, I, ego eimi, not just I, but me. He's emphasizing the fact, I am the way. Christ is the way. And also when it talks about the nations knowing his salvation, St. Jerome was one of the few church fathers that actually knew Hebrew, and in his commentary he points out, here we find the very name of Jesus. If you look it up in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. That the Gentiles may know thy Jesus is what it's literally saying right here. And so this is a prophecy of this coming. The prophecy of Baruch, we also hear something somewhat similar. And this is in chapter 3, beginning with verse 35. It says, this is our God, and there shall none other be accounted of in comparison of him. He hath found out all the way of knowledge, and hath given it unto Jacob his servant, and to Israel his beloved. Afterward did he show himself upon earth and converse with men. So God would appear on earth and converse with men. Let the peoples give thee praise, O God, and all the people praise thee. Now, one thing I should point out about this psalm is it's 7 verses, and it's also in a chiastic structure, and that sounds very fancy, but basically a chi in Greek is an X, and if you divided that X in half, you would have sort of like a V, but a sideways V. And the way that a lot of Hebrew poetry would work is that the center point of that poem, or psalm in this case, is really sort of the focal point that's being highlighted, but each line is parallel with the other part of that half X. So the first line is parallel to the last line. The second line is parallel to the second to the last line. The third line, in this case, actually is identical to the third to the last line, and then we have this middle line. But the third line first, let thy peoples give thee praise, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. And the fathers point out, what peoples is he talking about? It's not just the Jews, it's the Gentiles. And then we get to the center point of the psalm. Let the nations be glad and rejoice, for thou shalt judge peoples with uprightness, and nations shalt thou guide upon the earth. Rejoice, why? Why would the nations rejoice? They rejoice because they, in Christ, have been set free from the captivity of the devil. And when it talks about how God will judge with uprightness, the word could be translated as equity or equally, because God is not just concerned about one people. He's concerned for all peoples, and so he places all the nations on the same level as the Jews when it comes to salvation. And then it repeats the third line here. It's exactly the same verse. Let the peoples give thee praise, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. And so you have the center point sort of bracketed by the same verse twice to emphasize the importance of that very middle verse. And then the second to the last verse, the earth hath yielded her fruit, let God our God bless us. Now this is parallel to that previous line that was talking about how God would reveal his way and his salvation to the nations. Here it's talking about the earth hath yielded her fruit. How? In the incarnation. The Virgin Mary was of the earth. By her parents, Adam and Eve, she was literally born of this earth. And she gave flesh to Christ. And what Adam and Eve lost in the garden is found in her son who is incarnate of her. Also, the fruit of that of the earth that's being yielded here is the fruit of Christ's death on the cross. As Christ himself says in the gospel, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." We as Christians are part of that fruit, and we are supposed to, in turn, bear more fruit. We're to be a light to the world, that the world will come to know him. And then the final verse, "Let God bless us, and let all the ends of the earth fear him." May God indeed bless us, it's saying, and may all the world come to know and worship the one true God, which is what it means for all the earth to fear him. May God bless and illumine us, so that through us, God may bless and illumine those around us. God be gracious unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us and have mercy on us. Amen.